Good to be here. Just a little history. About 30 years ago, my wife and I were one of the hotels out by the airport, LAX. And it was Saturday night, and we were wondering where to worship on a Sunday morning. Well, I had one phone number or address in my, I guess in that day and age it was called a Rolex, and it was Charles and Ruth Barrett. And I called Charles, and he told me, this would be in the late 80s, and that was my first contact with you folks. And it continues to this day. Three weeks ago, a young lady walked into our, she'll be happy I said this, young lady walked into our fellowship in Scottsdale, and it was Margaret Barrett Brown, and has been with us the last 2 or 3 weeks, and she did not realize that we were meeting in her vicinity, but when she was here 1 month ago, it was mentioned to her about there is a little gathering, gather around the Lord Jesus on Sundays, and so we met her for the first time. It is good to be here. I think it's the Lord would have me just give greetings from the gathering there. We are more related than sometimes what we realize. In our little gathering, it doesn't take me long to go through. I already mentioned Margaret's name. But the Meekums. So greetings, Anna, from your sister personally, and from the cousins, Lucas and Aiden and Charlie, Haley, the Eastons, John and Lynn Easton meet with us, and the Phillips. And this week, the reason that we are here, speaking of the body of Christ and how we're all related, we, of course, I think some of you knew, 7 months ago we moved in with Thornton. We lived just a 10-minute walk away, 2-minute drive. But then after WCC last year, we moved in to care for him even better. So this weekend, John and Jackie Eklund flew to Scottsdale to take our place so we could be here. It's one wonderful family. But the enemy is against it. And I appreciated that word this morning around the Lord's table. Forgiveness. It came to my mind, for God so loved the world that he forgave. And keeps forgiving. And keeps forgiving. And how we need that, because just even between a husband and wife, how easy it is for just some little thing, the smallest thing in the world, to divide and to keep us from praying together, and how we need the blood of the Lamb, that resurrection blood life Lamb of the Lamb, moment by moment, to keep this unity. Because we've all experienced great division in our families, in the fellowships, and our flesh is one of the worst enemies for oneness. It just rises up when we don't get our own way. And the enemy just fuels the fire with thoughts, many of them imaginary. And we just have to constantly be guarded. And that's one reason I love the table. It just brings us back to reality of the only thing that it counts. We live in a world that has become very real, but it's false. It's phony. Whether it's the monetary system, whether it's the health system, educational system, it's all going to go. And the only thing that's going to last is the Lord and his life in us. And Satan hates it. So, praise the Lord, we're here from different places, different backgrounds, and the Lord is telling us again this morning, we are one in Christ. As was brought out in the Bible class this morning, the Lord is looking for a remnant, those who will stand for him, in him, by him, with his character, and say no to the enemy. As I was thinking of meeting with you, I just felt like from the very beginning, no desire to pray. To preach. Definitely pray. A lot of that. Sometimes the Lord has us say something crazy to make the point. Yes, that is the most important. But not to preach. I was in thinking of that in the Bible study this morning. Just that wonderful word that came out this morning there in that 11th chapter and the first 15, 16 verses of that chapter. And you here receive a lot of good teaching and a lot of good preaching. But I just wanted to talk about reality this morning, just in a way of a testimony of what I have seen in my 70-some years of being a believer. Not all of those years, particularly the first 20 years, were not necessarily close to the Lord. It would not be until I was 29 where I really saw the Lord. So if we could just open the Word this morning, read a couple of scriptures to begin with. I alluded to Thornton, but he said a number of times this last week, now be sure and greet the saints. I don't know if you'd be able to come to WCC. That was the last real outing last summer. I do want to just give a testimony right from the get-go regarding Thornton. It's hard for him to walk. He uses a walker. He can walk a short distance. We go to Costco. He loves that. Walmart. These are our big outings. And the rest are doctor's appointments. It's a great example of where the spirit leads the soul and the body. And what a difference that makes. And not the reverse. So you have these ailments, and yet the grace of the Lord fills him. He guards that time between 9 and 12 in the morning just to commune with the Lord. And Thornton will tell you that this last 5 years, though four of them he's been unable to walk easily, has been the greatest years of his life. Now here is a man who's had a great professional career. He's traveled. He's had wonderful 50 years of marriage. And this is his testimony. Now that the Lord has quieted me, enforced humility in a way, he states, this is the greatest time of my life. I've mentioned it, I think, once before. Just prior to Brother Alfred Joshua Flack going to be with the Lord, we'd visited him some 17 times in England between 2006 and 2012. The last time while he was alive was September 2012. The girls were out making dinner, and I was there in his room. And I said, Brother Flack, why does the Lord have you alive? What has the Lord shown you? And he said, And I added to that question, it's not really enjoyable to eat. You really can't taste. You're no longer in the missionary, as a missionary in the field where you were for 40-some years. You meet very few people. Isolated here in a very nice room in a care facility. And he answered just like that at 105. He says, now I can have 27-4 communion with the Lord. In other words, the Lord had him at that ultimate place. And I've seen that same testimony in Thornton. It's just a good lesson for all of us. Some of you see me using this, and since you have been praying, and it's been brought up in your prayer group about praying, 10 years ago, I began losing the eyesight in my right eye. 2 years ago, a little conference there in Concord, Santa Cruz, during that conference, this eye started clouding over. And I went back to my room because I was to share that evening. And I started reading the scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John related to blindness. I'd already gone through this exercise the previous years, 8 years. But that time it came even clearer. And I got to Bartimaeus there, and he cries out, and the Lord asks him, what do you want? And he said, that I might see. And when I read that, there was an additional word that just flashed into my heart, and that I want to see Jesus. And that has been the underlying thing ever since this has clouded over. And I thank the Lord, and I know one person in this room that understands that peace and joy does not depend upon the sensual, the seeing, the touching, the hearing. Those faculties can go. We're thankful for them. And the Lord uses them when they're given and consecrated to the Lord in a wonderful way. But it's not life with a capital L. It's life is the Lord's life in us, welling up moment by moment. And I'm thankful for that. Thank you for praying. We do continue to pray. It's kind of in the balance. Last week, I had, which I have monthly, a shot in this eye, trying to prevent any further hemorrhaging. The prognosis of it is, I asked the doctor, he does this in about a 2 minute thing. He comes in, deadens it, comes in again, and within 1 minute he's gone, and I never talked to him. This week last week I wanted to talk to him because I had a reaction last time. I lost my eyesight in my good eye for 3 days. And I knew I was coming here, and I was wanting to say to ask him if maybe I could wait a week or even a month. What would happen if I waited a month? Well, this was his answer. Without the shot, now this is medically speaking. This is not including the Lord. Medically speaking, you will go blind. If we give you the shot, you might not go blind. So anyway, I had the shot, and I was doing quite well. And then I woke up this morning, and there was that cloud. So I text Bob and Jan and said, could you pick Helen and I up? Well, I must have had the wrong number, because they didn't know about it until I just said it. They didn't get it. And so I said, Lord, give me a little, well, first of all, how am I going to get there? And I knew I could call again, but the Lord just checked me, and then the clouds sort of lifted, And here we are. We drove. And thank the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we're thankful that we've been called into fellowship with our Creator. We're thankful, Father, that you have forgiven us our rebellion, our lawlessness, our anti-God heart to the core. And you have brought us back into communion with thee, as we've just experienced this morning, communion with thee. What a wonderful thought, Lord, to be one with our Creator, with our Father, with his Son, through the Holy Spirit. We say thank you. Now in these next few minutes that we have, just to consider your faithfulness, Lord, in calling us into this union, we thank you. Bless this time that we might see you, see Jesus afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question that I think we need to ask ourselves every morning is, why are we here on this earth? What is the reason? We get caught up in all our responsibilities as parents, as students, as employees, as employers, as retirees, men and women of leisure, which is not really leisure because we spend a lot of our time going to the doctor. So we have a full, even in leisure, we have a full schedule. But why is it that we are here? Is it just to retire? Is it just to look forward to President's Day weekend? We have a 3-day weekend. And then the next holiday, the next vacation, you know, life would be pretty empty. It would be vanity if that's what it was. I believe that God has created us where there's meaning 24/7, in sickness, in health, as students, as children, as teenagers, all facets of life have meaning. I hate that word, terrible twos. There's no such thing in God's economy. God didn't expect there to be a period of time that's terrible, or the teenage syndrome and all that entailed. God did not intend it to be hell on earth. He has ordained something far above. It's we who often do not come into that. So I'd like to just talk about a key thing, two key things in God's economy as far as why you and I are here. And the first is so obvious, and you've heard it many times, it is fellowship. God is looking for a lover. God is looking for a friend. God is looking for someone to commune with, and he has chosen human beings. This is why we're here, to become one with him. Right there in Genesis 1, we are made in his likeness. No monkey can have communion with God. No animal can. Not even the most wonderful trained dog cannot have fellowship, oneness with God. But we can. It's our vocation. Our avocation is working somewhere to pay the bills. But our vocation in life is to become the bride of Christ, God's lover. God so loved his son that he wants him to have a bride, someone to share his life with. We know the comfort, the blessing it is to have a friend. Some of us have experienced being alone. I experienced that with the death of my wife. And I can remember the verse, "It's not good for man to live alone," became real after that death. Very real. And where'd that come from? It came from God's heart. And so we are a picture of what's on God's heart. He wants that communion. And that communion is so perfect in the Godhead. And that's where it all starts. When we read in John 17 and you read it carefully, and you see over 40 times there, the Lord Jesus mentions his relationship or infers his relationship with the Father. I mean, in 26 verses, can you imagine that many times just talking about this oneness that he has with the Father, to say nothing of how he carried it out in his life. And it just mentions over and over there in the Gospels, particularly John, beginning John, I think chapter 5, about, "I don't do anything unless the Father tells me." And we see this perfect submissive life, which is a key to communion and fellowship, is that submissive spirit of the Son to the Father. So in heaven they had it, and then even when God was there and the Son was here, that fellowship was so rich, so deep, so real. I don't turn water into wine unless my Father in heaven tells me. I don't go to Jerusalem unless. I don't speak unless he speaks. And we see, of course, it's a great lesson on how we are to submit to our Father and to one another. This morning when the brothers were meeting, a decision had to be made. One brother said this, one brother said something else, another brother said something else. So you have two or three thoughts. 16 brothers had to agree, submit, even though the thoughts could be different. It's beautiful. Submission is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we see it so carried out there in the Godhead. And that then became the precedent for the Godhead having fellowship with us. We see God wanting that fellowship there in Genesis 3 when he came down in the cool of the evening and he wanted to speak with Adam and Eve and found that fellowship had been broken. And what God had planned had to be set aside temporarily, and then in another way that God had already made provision for, that was restored. And it's so evident in Abel's life. It's evident in Enoch's life as he walked with God. And what does it say? I love that one word. It pleased God. What pleased him? This man walked with him. He listened to me. I said, "Enough. Enough, Enoch. You'll go home 500 years before the rest of your people. Come on up." That's a long time. It's 500 years before the rest of the people in that era. Noah walked with God and he found favor. We see the heart of God desiring this. And, you know, do you want to make God happy? There's a little secret. If God isn't happy, nobody's happy. It is so important. How do we make God happy? Commune with Him. Talk to Him. You parents, you who have had parents, know what it's like. Whether it's the little child, and especially when they're 14 and know 10 times more than you do, come to you. It doesn't happen very often with a teenager. But when it does, or if it does, oh, how it blesses the heart. This is, again, the Lord's heart. When we come to Him with the most piddly little thing, it's big to us, but it's very small to Him, and we unload. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden. So many times, it's almost embarrassing when I've had to do this. I said, Lord, I've gotten myself in a predicament again, not the first time. Would you please help me get out of it? And He does. It's so wonderful. And because He wants that communion. He wants that fellowship. We were created for that. And then we were to have fellowship with one another. The Lord is always multiplying. Starts with the Godhead, the oneness there, and you can't break it apart. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is one. It doesn't matter which area you look at it. You don't know if you're looking at God. You don't know if you're looking at the Lord Jesus. You don't know if you're looking at the Holy Spirit. They are so close, so tight, so one. And that the Father has made it possible where we can have that kind of relationship. And then the Lord says, now, to prove this, love one another. First of all, love me. First commandment. There's only two commandments that sum up the Bible. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, strength. And love one another. The New Testament. Starts there in the Old Testament, loving God. And then, that was impossible, so let's bring in the Lord Jesus to show us what love was and to give us His love. And He gives us His love, and now, and it is the only way that we can love one another. And this becomes testimony of Jesus, when we love one another. It's totally impossible. You can have the most wonderful, submissive wife that I have, and I am not kidding, she is so gracious to put up with me. But I have to have God's love to love her. And I know she has to have God's love to love me. No two people. There's never been two people on this earth that's ever loved each other. You can't love each other through sentimentality or through any like-mindedness, same hobbies, and all these things. Especially when they're of another race. You have cultural backgrounds, totally different. And yet, the Lord tells us to love one another. And what He does, He gathers together a group of people that are so different in every single way. He just sort of stirs the pot, makes it a little more difficult. So we don't rely upon ourselves for 1 minute into that. And because He wants a corporate bride. And you can't have a corporate bride if there's a wall between Helen and I. If there's a wall between Helen and I, there's going to be a wall between another couple in the fellowship. It starts right in the home. There's not a week goes by, hardly a day goes by, where we do not receive a phone call regarding some problem, whether it's a marriage, whether it's teenagers, where it is a job situation, or a fellowship life. The answer is to these diversified many problems is usually always the same. The Lord, in the problem, whatever it is trying to get at usually the person who's called. At me. If we would see that everything that God has ordained in our environment, and He is the one who is over all. We see this in the life of Job. Satan could not do anything without going through God. And God gave his permissive will to do some pretty rough things, difficult things in Job's life. And Job was constantly being tested. And Job had to come to that place where he saw that God was speaking to him. It wasn't his friends. It was him that he was speaking to. He was purifying Job. And Job got to that wonderful place. And this is a real benchmark in all of our lives. When Job says, I abhor myself. Not the other person. Not my wife. Not my husband. Not my boss. Not the brothers. Not the sister in the fellowship. It's me. Got away from judging, maligning, questioning, wondering about that person. But God gets us to the place where he's speaking always to me through his word, by the Holy Spirit, through fellowship, and through the environment that he has orchestrated to bring out the real Dale King. What is in the depth of my heart? The corruptness that has to be dealt with. If I am irritable, it's sin. If I'm frustrated, it's sin. If I'm disappointed, it's sin. It's not just a bad day. I didn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. It's sin. It's from my very nature. It's from right down here. And it has to be dealt with as sin. Not to straighten out my wife. She's not the cause of it. It's already there. The environment just exposes. And yet we're constantly, often, this is the problem. That's the problem. Here's the problem. What do I do? Recently received a call. Family had a couple daughters at the university, and they came home for Christmas. And they couldn't believe the music, the attitude. Where's our Christian daughters, is it? What's happened? And they called, and we had a talk. And I listened, And what do you think they were looking for? They were looking for an answer to deal with the children. The Lord laid on my heart just to say to this couple, the Lord is talking to you. The Lord wants to take you deeper. The Lord wants to mend this relationship so it's so tight that you are having fellowship with the Lord, with one another, and can become that house of prayer. Do you know most Christian families, husband, wives, they pray more on a Wednesday night in each other's presence than they ever do all their life, and wonder why the children are out somewhere in a far country. Our responsibility is to, as parents, we'll start with parents, is to come, first of all, individual, just to back up, individual, to come to that place where, Lord, something's wrong. And the Lord is speaking to us. He wants to take us, brothers and sisters, so much further than where we are. As one of the brothers was sharing in the Sunday school this morning, it's so easy to fall into that religious, perfunctory, mechanical rhythm. This is what we do Wednesday, this is what we do Sunday, and we just, if we have a responsibility, we sort of rise up to the occasion. But we fall into lukewarmness so quickly. Find ourselves wretched, miserable, naked, poor, and blind. We fall into loss of first love. And the Lord wants to bring us into a white heat relationship so that as we come together, let's go back to our husband and wife, and we can fall down and say, Lord, I am the man. Remember Nathan the prophet? You are the man, Dale. You're the problem. And there is that spirit of repentance. We come in. And it can be the wife. It can be the husband that sees it first. They don't try to straighten out the other person. I may have been married long enough to know that doesn't work. It never worked. No, we fall down. And as we go down, the Lord comes in. Now there is real prayer. Pretty soon the spouse sees it. Oh, there's a little humility in my spouse. First time I've seen that in 40 years. And that's what the Lord's looking for. That becoming zero. I must decrease. So he can be everything. And that doesn't... It wasn't a reality in Moses' life at age 40 when he was willing to suffer the reproach of Egypt and leave Egypt. And the Lord said, now we're going to work on Moses. 40 years. And you look at the Bible characters, so many of them, Abraham. I mean, this is a deep, deep work. Who is the most upright man there in the early patriarch? Man like by the name of Job. God said, no, there's some self-righteousness here, and I got to deal with it. And he takes us down. And then there'll be maybe another person. If you're married, it can be a wife. It can be a husband. And as the two go down and they come to that place where they're no longer accused by the enemy for living a duplicitic life, a life of guile, duplicity, hypocrisy, then they come together and say, Lord, our children. And they start standing. You know, we often know the promises in this book. And so we are infant baby Christian. And we see the promise, and we're going to grab on this for our sons and daughters. And the enemy comes along and says, who are you? It has to be, there has to be Christ. There has to be a reality of the church. And the reason I mentioned even the home here is because this is the microcosm of the church. Two or three gathered together. That's my church. I will build my church, and hell cannot prevail against it. So God wants to bring us into intimate fellowship through the cross, the daily cross, the daily deny of self, where we come to that place where we're obsessed with the Lord Jesus, where He is everything. He's not a part of our life. It's not eating and my house and my job, and my clothes. Oh, and then there is the Lord. The Lord is our family. The Lord is our marriage. The Lord is our job. The Lord is the fellowship. The Lord is, if we have a hobby, He is everything. He is the one that gives it to us. We live here because this is where the Lord put us. It's not because we want to live here, because, oh, it's we have sunshine now. We live where God wants us. It's not because, well, this is where my health care program is. It's where God wants us. We don't have a life. That's what it means to be holy, consecrated unto the Lord. It's a life laid down. So that we can come to that place. We fellowship with Him. Now He can be one with us. And now we can come into that place to be that house of prayer, beginning in the own home. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's the only way we're going to make it through. This mind isn't going to outthink Satan. He has a scheme, and then he has another scheme, and it depends on our personality. He carries that little dossier around, and he knows everything about it, and he just waits. He'll wait 10 years, and then there's the trap. And so there's one place, nothing of Dale, all of Christ, that I am safe, that you are safe. And now we come into number two, first fellowship, and that has to be solid, one with Him. And now we can take dominion and say, this is the Lord's ground. This child is the Lord's. This fellowship is the Lord's. We can't just say, oh, well, there goes another sheep. No, we have to fight for it. We have to stand for it. And stand again. And stand again. Rejoice in all things. Give thanks in all things. And repent and repent and repent. Ourselves. We're always wanting the other person to repent. You know, we always pick on the wives. We men, you know, you need to submit. Right prior to that in Ephesians 5, it says, before it gets to the women, it says, submit to one another. And when we do that, we husbands need to be the bond slave of our wives. We're the servant of our wives. They are the weaker sex in a number of areas. I couldn't say this outside this building. They'd haul me down here to jail somewhere. But we have a responsibility because the woman, our wives, are so sensitive. They have such a gift in sensitivity. And we are to love, we are to forgive, we are to care for them, we are to surround them with love without being indulgent, by being firm. See, that's where we get in trouble. That's where we get all loose because we can't separate. How can you use the word discipline? How can you use the word firm and at the same time be a bond servant? What do you want, dear? Without being mealy-mouthed, without being weak, without losing the place of responsibility that us men have in the home. Oh, whatever, you know, some are not married here, some are, some young. The whole point of this whole thing is we're to bloom where we are planted. The Lord has put us in a place where to have a relationship with Him. In time, He will give us another prayer partner, someone to stand with, someone to pray with, and then we are to take ground. Spiritual ground. And that readies us for His coming. That readies us for what's ahead in 2018. 2018 isn't going to be easy. I remember at the end of 16, someone said, well, I'm sure looking forward to 2017. And I remember saying, 2017 is not going to be fun. You know, there's already been 14, as of the Kentucky serial killing, there has been 14 of those kind of killings in the United States already this year. I mean, it's becoming so common, it's not even on the news anymore. And that's just a small thing. I don't want to get carried away. My point is that we live at the end times. And everything is being ramped up by the enemy. And our children, we had a couple grandsons get married this past year. Now there's a great-grandson on the way. And I would be absolutely frightened, scared. Not to scare you, Anna. Because there's an answer. It was tougher in Noah's day. There was no one but Noah's family. That story always encourages me. Just the fact that there's one family. And Noah went straight through. And we can too. In the Lord. By His Spirit in us. And not quenching it by sin. Frustration, disappointment, all the things that encroach. I haven't said anything about the world. And the world is just coming in. Do this, do that, try this, hear this. The whole social media. Social media is one of the greatest counterfeits for communion with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. Oh, it's the ace trump. You take, if you're on all these things, and trying to keep up with them, it keeps us away from just communion with the Lord. And when I'm communing with the Lord, guess what's happening? Oil comes down. The anointing flows. I'm at peace. Now I can think wisely in difficult situations. There is an open heaven that Jesus said to Nathanael is yours. And it's ours today. And this is why when we come around the table this morning, we can rejoice. We can give thanks because we have an answer. And there's only one answer. And that is His life in me, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for Your Son. Thank you for forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Lord, we are just in kindergarten. But You're right there, holding our hand, wanting to take us through the devil's world. We can be testimony of You in this by Your life. You do it all. We just acquiesce. We just submit. We just consecrate ourselves to You 100 times a day. Say, Lord, fill. Keep filling. Keep controlling. Control my thoughts. Control my desires. Control my emotions. Control my feelings. Lord, by Your Spirit, so that all will be of Christ. Thank You for this time we've had today. Just to remember You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.